Ruth is now going to bring us the first of our readings for reflection this morning.
And it comes from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 and 14 to 17. My brothers and sisters, when you show favouritism, you deny the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected in glory. Imagine two people coming into your meeting. One has a gold ring and fine clothes, while the other is poor, dressed in filthy rags. Then suppose that you were to take special notice of the one wearing fine clothes, saying, "Here's an excellent place, sit here." But to the poor person you say, "Stand over there," or, "Here, sit at my feet." Wouldn't you have shown favouritism among yourselves and become evil-minded judges? My dear brothers and sisters, listen. Hasn't God chosen those who are poor by worldly standards to be rich in terms of faith? Hasn't God chosen the poor as heirs of the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonoured the poor. Don't the wealthy make life difficult for you? Aren't they the ones who drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who insult the good name spoken over you at your baptism? You do well when you really fulfil the royal law found in Scripture. Love your neighbour as yourself. But when you show favouritism, you are committing a sin, and by that same law, you are exposed as a lawbreaker. Anyone who tries to keep all of the law but fails at one point is guilty of failing to keep all of it. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you say, "Go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal"? What good is it if you actually don't give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. Second reading comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 37. Jesus left that village of Gennesaret and went into the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know that he had entered a house, but he couldn't hide. In fact, a woman whose young daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard about him right away. She came and fell at his feet. The woman was Greek, Syrophoenician by birth. She begged Jesus to throw the demon out of her daughter. He responded, "The children have to be fed first. It isn't right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." But she answered, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." "Good answer," he said. "Go on home. The demon has already left your daughter." When she returned to her house, she found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. After leaving the region of Tyre, Jesus went through Sidon towards the Galilee Sea, through the region of the 10 cities. Some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly speak, and they begged him to place his hand on the man for healing. Jesus took him away from the crowd by himself and put his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Looking into heaven, Jesus sighed deeply and said, "Be opened." At once his ears opened. His twisted tongue was released and he began to speak clearly. Jesus gave the people strict orders not to tell anyone, but the more he tried to silence them, the more eagerly they shared the news. People were overcome with wonder, saying, "He does everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who can't speak." Lord, may your word live within us and bear much fruit to your glory.
Jesus left that region of Tyre, went into the region of Tyre. He's left the known world of the house of Israel, and gone into a Greek village outside of the house of Israel. And there a woman whose daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard about him and came to see him. She fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, Syrophoenician by birth. Then she begged Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus responded, "The children have to be fed first. It isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Perhaps it was just a bad hair day for Jesus. Perhaps he was feeling a bit antisocial. Perhaps the woman was more persistent than most. Jesus as good as said to her, "Wait aside. Go back to where you came from." After all, she was different. She was one of them. Let the children be fed first. Here she was, a queue jumper. Perhaps that's it. Perhaps that's what's going on. There are others more deserving of grace, more deserving of asylum from the demonic. But no, no was not an option for her. Even the dogs get better treatment. Her persistence, her faith persuades Jesus. And she and her daughter are granted that asylum and they experience grace. Perhaps it took a persistent woman and a bad hair day for Jesus to appreciate just how wide, just how open, how embracing God's love is. And I wonder, what might it take for us to get that point too? You see, there's no convincing way to make this story sound nice. We're so used to our image of Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We're so used to Jesus being the one who just walks around and embracing everybody and loving and caring at all times and all places. But then we come across this story in our gospel today, read in churches throughout the world on this Sunday. It's a bit challenging. There's no way to make it nice. Scholars have been trying to explain it away for a long time. There is no way to understand that word of Jesus than it to be offensive. To the first hearers who heard this story, they were highly offended, not by what Jesus said, by the fact that he actually conceded the point to a woman. And more so than that, a Greek, a woman who was outside of the covenant faith. That's what was offensive to them. We hear it and we hear him calling her a dog. And understand, in Jesus' day, that saying had exactly the same meaning as it does today. Those who are outside of the people of Israel were colloquially called dogs. Those who were on the outside. The ones who you just might throw some scraps to, but you ignored. Dogs were not kept as pets. They were those who found themselves outside. Jesus grew up knowing that he was special. He was special because he was a Jew. From the time he was born, he soaked up the stories of God's special relationship with the people of Israel. He soaked up the sense of pride that came with those stories. His people had a proud history of faithfulness to God. You know, and sure, there had been a few glitches here and there, a few times when perhaps they should have known better, a few times when they got a bit too close to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, but God had always dealt with them and purified them and brought them home again. There were numerous stories over and over in their scriptures, deeply embedded in their national psyche. There were stories about Jewish men who had taken Gentile wives or had sexual affairs with Gentile women, and God had to destroy them, lest this immorality would defile the whole people. The Bible was clear that this was a detestable thing. Jews were Jews. They were the chosen people of God. They were to keep themselves holy, separate, distinctive. And Jesus grew up within that and was proud to be a Jew, to be an inheritor of that special covenant. He first visited the temple when he was only 8 days old. And though he didn't have much to say in it, he wasn't much older before he started wanting to be there more often, happily sitting at the feet of the old men, soaking up the stories and discussing them, sharing that wonderful sense of history and identity and honour. As an adult, Jesus was regarded by many people as a great rabbi, and by some even as a prophet. Some even regarded him as Messiah, the one anointed by God to call the people back to holiness, to establish once more the reign of God in Jerusalem. It was a great honour for Jesus to be seen as such a man of God, to be seen as a special one among God's special holy children. But one day, Jesus was in a region near the city of Tyre. It was not a comfortable place to be. It was unquestionably Gentile territory. It was hostile to the ways of God as they knew it. The sort of place that would make a God-fearing Jew feel defiled just by being there. But there were Jews that lived in that region, and they needed to hear the story. They needed to hear God's message. They were a particularly disadvantaged group of God's children. The native people had kind of a stranglehold on the economy of the area, and they would use their financial clout to buy up all the grain, often in the process taking all the bread out of the mouths of the struggling peasants so that they could make a profit. And that minority Jewish group found themselves very isolated. The animosity that that created was strong. Jewish parents struggled to put a meal on the table before their children. They often spoke of the evil of having their bread taken from their children and thrown to those pagans, those ravaging dogs of the tyrannian business class. So it was, while Jesus was staying with such a struggling family, that Jesus is approached by a woman native to the area, a non-Jew, a Syrophoenician woman. But she was desperate for help for her daughter, and she'd heard about Jesus. So she came to him, fell at his feet and pleaded for help. Well, Jesus was incensed, and of course he was. Were these evil, godless people not content enough to take the bread out of the mouths of the children of Israel? Now they are wanting to tear the bread of heaven out of their mouths as well. The whole scene was an outrage. Jesus knew only too well how many otherwise good Jewish men had been corrupted beyond redemption by the wiles of these Gentile women fawning at their feet. The famous Jewish prayer would have been echoing in his mind. God, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile. God, I thank you that I was not born a woman. A well-known Jewish prayer, said only by men. There was no way Jesus was going to be sucked into the tempting ways of this idolatrous woman. The ground was not going to open up and consume him for failing to honour the divine rights of the children of Israel. The food is for the children, he retorted. It's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. But she didn't give up. This was an outrage. This was an out-and-out offensive. Not only was Jesus well aware of the Jewish purity code that was demanded of him, but every norm of his society's rights and wrongs would have demanded that he not even continue a conversation with a woman. It would demean his whole being and status as a bearer of the image of God. But here she was, a Greek pagan woman barging into a home where she had been retreating from for such a long time. And here she comes pleading for the blessings of Israel to be extended to her, extended to her daughter. It'd be a bit like me barging into Government House and demanding that the Queen's governor shine my shoes. That's about how outrageous this would be. Sir, the woman continues, and here I love her feistiness. That may be so. It may be so that it's not right to throw the children's food to the dogs. But even the dogs under the table get to eat the children's leftovers. This woman is not only stubbornly persistent, but she's smart. She's incredibly smart. And she turns Jesus' argument back on itself. "I'm only asking to lick the plate clean after your children have finished," she argues. No one loses out just because the blessing is extended. And to the astonishment of the people present, Jesus concedes the argument. He changes his mind. Nothing could be more publicly humiliating than for a respected Jewish rabbi to concede an argument to a woman, let alone a pagan woman. That's the times we're talking about, okay? No one would have even expected him to listen, let alone concede the point. The only right response would be to have her dragged from the room, then wash his hands and purify himself. But something happened in Jesus. Something happened deep within him that enabled him to see the world in a new light. Gently he lifts her to his feet and says, "For that answer, go in peace. Go back home and you will find your daughter made whole again." And she goes home and finds it as Jesus said. For us hearing this story is Jesus' apparent racism and his need to recognise the implications of his racism and repent of it, to turn away from it. It doesn't sit comfortably with our idea of the perfect, sinless Christ. But let me unpack it a little. You see, in the first few centuries of the church, much of our Christian doctrine came in the terms of Greek philosophy. And the idea of sinless perfection is one of those. But we need to understand this in Hebrew understanding, not Greek understanding. The Greek understanding, you see, of perfection is one of an unchanged state. You've either made it or you haven't. It's a static, perfect state, a way of being. The Hebrew theology, the Hebrew idea, is much more developmental. Perfection is a development. The sinless person is the one who makes the right choice when that arises and grows and develops at every opportunity. It's not about being perfect. It's about being changed, constantly changed, growing out of one way of being and becoming another. That's the Hebrew understanding of being sinless, of being holy and part of God. The Greek idea would have us believe that Jesus, as a baby, never cried. The Hebrew idea sees Jesus as a normal baby who, as the gospel says, grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and people. So understood in that way, there's no problem actually in understanding that Jesus had grown up with a racist worldview. He couldn't help it. That was the way he grew up. Every Jewish kid grew up racist. We all grow up surrounded by values and assumptions of the world in which we're immersed. We can't always be responsible for the influences to which we're exposed to in our vulnerable and formative lives. It's something that is part of us. We are exposed to it all the time. The difference is when we finally see it and recognise how we are being racist, how we are being exclusive, how we are acting in that way. When we recognise it, the opportunity is given for that aha moment when our worldview can change, when we can go from one way of being, which seems quite normal, to have our lives turned upside down to seeing another way of being. That's what the journey of faith is all about. It's about us walking in one direction, seeing things in one way, and then a complete 180. Our salvation is an ongoing journey that takes us from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. That's what's contained in this story. Your faith must show itself in action by choosing to go against those racist or sexist or elitist assumptions of our culture. Once our eyes have been opened, then we are responsible. You are now like Jesus, faced with the choice of clinging to that old way of being, of discrimination and presumptions that are made, or letting go and growing into new ways of light and life. Perhaps it took a persistent woman, a bad hair day for Jesus, to appreciate just how wide, how open is God's embracing love. My question for us this day is, what might it take for us to get that point as well? What might it take for us to change our way of thinking? Amen.